series in the Gospel of Luke. We're not looking at the account of Jesus' birth specifically, but we're looking at how Jesus presented himself as he began his ministry, and this shows us what his birth means for us. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 31 to 44. Luke 4, 31 to 44. Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And we pray that we would understand your word today. We pray that we would believe what you've said. We pray that we'd live in the light of it. I pray that you'd show us your son Jesus through your word. Thank you for giving us him. And we pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. I said that I wouldn't talk about when Jesus was born, but I'm going to backtrack on that. I will talk about when Jesus was born right now. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus was born, the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy. Jesus' birth is good news. Now, what is that good news for us? There has to be more to Jesus' birth, there has to be more good news than the way that our culture sometimes thinks of it, which is good news, stop being so grouchy, give people better presents, Merry Christmas. You know, like, there has to be more to the good news of Jesus' birth than that. Today we're going to talk about why Jesus is coming really is good news. We'll be looking, as I said, at Luke 4, 31 to 44. The good news of Jesus' birth has to do with his authority, his identity, and his purpose. So we'll see those things as we look at the word today. Let me read the scripture and we'll go from there. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over them all, and they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And news about him began to go out to every place in the vicinity. After he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve them. When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and as he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is God's word. Imagine you're one of the people that was described in verse 40, that you had a family member who was sick. I think a lot, just hearing the prayer request today, I think a lot of us can relate to that. Imagine having a family member who was sick. You've been caring for this family member for years. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. You heard about a man where everywhere he goes, he makes people better. And so you bring your loved one to Jesus. You probably have to carry or get some help to carry your loved one to Jesus. And Jesus puts his hands on her and heals her. She's well again. And then you see him going around with other people, and some of those people, and I'm not sure exactly what this would have looked like, but demons come out of them. You know, Jesus rebukes demons, and the demons leave, and people who were afflicted and, you know, obviously troubled, you know, not in their right mind, suddenly are restored to health and sanity, and a right, you know. The description of someone with a demon here is the demon would throw them on the ground and they would convulse, you know. And so suddenly they're better. These people are set free. With Jesus, when Jesus showed up on the scene, there was something extraordinary that was going on. There is an invisible struggle in our world between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And people, many, many people, are held in hostage by evil forces. They're in bondage. And wherever Jesus went, that struggle, the invisible struggle, broke out into the open. And Jesus overcame evil forces, spiritual forces, you know, whether it was demons or it was simply disease in an indirect way is just the effect of living in a sinful world. It's an effect of our fall, our rebellion against God in an indirect, you know, cascading effect. And Jesus, you know, sets people free, puts them, restores them to health, restores them to how God wanted them to be. Jesus's authority in this passage is shown in like several individual sort of like little incidents, little examples of how Jesus would heal people or cast demons away. The very first example in this passage of Jesus's authority, if you look in verse 31, he's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's going to where they would already meet to worship God, the first century Jewish people in this city called Capernaum, in this town. And he's teaching, and it says he's teaching with authority. The traditional way for teaching at that time, teaching the scriptures, is saying something like, you know, the rabbis say this, the other rabbis say this. I think the best guess is this is what this means. And Jesus, you know, didn't do any of that. He just said, let me tell you what this means. He had authority. And it's like he understood what God was trying to say. And we saw an example of this the last time where Jesus said, he read from Isaiah and he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. You know, it's fulfilled in me, he's telling them. Jesus spoke with authority. And then while he's doing this teaching, you know, somebody shows up who is clearly troubled. In the Gospel of Mark, it said that the demon, he has a demon. I mean, like we talk about a demon possesses someone, the way the scriptures talk about it is the person has a demon and is throwing him to the ground, and this person is crying out, you know, yelling at Jesus, "I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us?" Okay, and it says it's an unclean spirit. That term unclean is often used in the Bible to talk about the things that should not be in the presence of God. You know, something that's ceremonially unclean. But then it also comes to mean something that's morally unclean, something that's against God. So a demon is a spiritual force, a spiritual entity. When God created the world, he didn't just make people and animals and planets, and he also made a higher level of beings. And the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about how this happened, but the way that we understand it is some of these angels rebelled against God, and now we would call them evil spirits or demons, unclean spirits. And there's real spiritual forces that are in the world operating. We don't see it, but it's real. And it's controlling this person, and so this person is yelling things out at Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him, you know, says, "You be silent, you come out of him," and the demon throws him on the ground, and then the demon leaves, and it says, without hurting him. So, like, Jesus's power over this man, or over the demon, to get rid of the demon, is helpful. It's benevolent. It restores the man. The man is no longer afflicted, no longer in pain. He's without hurting him, okay? And then there's this other episode where on the same day, still on the Sabbath, you know, Jesus is not afraid to heal people on the Sabbath. Luke is making a deal about that. He goes to his friend's house, this Jesus's friend named Simon, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick, probably been sick a long time. Says she had a high fever. I'm sure they were worried about her. There weren't antibiotics in the first century. And so it says the people told Jesus about her, and it says he rebuked the fever. It's like he spoke to it, and the fever also left. And then in the evening of the Sabbath day, so now it's evening, and so the Sabbath is over, and people feel free to do work. Jesus has been working all along. But the people feel free to do work, so they carry their loved ones to Jesus. He lays hands on them, heals them, casts out more demons, rebukes them. He has amazing authority. Jesus has amazing authority. And that's the theme that Luke draws out in this. If you look at verse 32, his teaching was teaching with authority. Verse 34, you know, the demon says, "Have you come to destroy us?" The demon clearly recognizes that Jesus is more powerful than he is. Look at verse 36. The people are amazed and they say, "What is this message?" Literally, what is this word? You know, he commands unclean spirits with authority and power. Authority and power. He has the right to control these evil spiritual entities, and he has the power to, you know, control them. He can exercise his power over them. He has power. He has authority. Another theme in there, I mentioned this already, is the way Jesus does these miracles simply by speaking, you know, just with a word. He speaks a word. It's in this word, rebuke, happens over and over. You know, verse 35, he rebuked the demon. Verse 39, he rebuked the fever. In verse 41, again, he rebukes demons. He just speaks a word. You know, it's like, it's no special spells, you know, no special procedures, no abracadabra, no, you know, essential oils or waving sage around or something. You know, like, Jesus, he just speaks a word. He's got that kind of power and control, like, he has control over these evil spiritual forces and brings people back to their right mind. We live in a world where there are evil forces. There, Like, some people have trouble believing in Satan and demons. I mean, but just think about all the evil in the world. You know, do you have a better explanation for all the evil in the world? Have you been listening to the news about Syria after Assad left, these terrible prisons that they found where hundreds and hundreds of people were tortured and killed, and the mass graves where, you know, the political enemies of Assad had been executed? It's just terrible, terrible evil in the world. And that's just one small example of all the evil in the world, everywhere, all over the place. Do you have a better explanation for the evil in the world than that there are spiritual forces that oppose God and are tempting people to oppose God and commit terrible sins against each other? There's evil in the world. And we live with the effects of just being in a sinful world. Before people rebelled against God, people were innocent. They were in harmony with each other. They were in harmony with God, harmony with nature. And then in the Garden of Eden, people rebelled against God. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They sinned against God. And everything breaks. Everything falls apart. The relationship with each other, the man and woman are now in conflict with each other. They're in conflict with nature. They're separated from God. They're trying to hide from God. Everything breaks apart. And then eventually, you know, like, work is a pain now. Work used to be something people enjoyed, and now it's toil. You know, now it's drudgery, and childbirth is painful, and there's disease that enters into the world. Everything gets corrupted, and we just live in the effects of being in a sinful world all the time. We see it everywhere. And even especially we see it in relationships between people, that people don't treat each other right. You know, we live in the effects of just being in a sinful world. And then Jesus shows up, you know, Jesus enters the world, and Jesus has authority. He has authority, and he gets rid of the evil wherever he goes. And he restores people to the way they should be. That's what Jesus does. Jesus has authority to miraculously set people free from the forces of evil. Jesus' authority comes from who he is, from his identity. His authority points to his identity. You notice that the demons, they're not stronger than Jesus, but they had some insight. Somehow they have like this knowledge that people don't have. They're more powerful and they know more than people. And they recognized who Jesus is. If you look at verse 44 or 34, the man in the synagogue who had the demon is making him speak. And he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then look down in verse 41, when he's healing in the evening, demons are coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." So the Holy One of God, they know who he is, the Son of God. And Luke, you know, the narrator, adds in, Jesus wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So these different understandings, he's the Holy One of God. He's God's anointed one who comes as the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He is divine. He is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, like I said, the anointed one. The demons recognize that. Now, Jesus didn't want them to talk about it because he knew that this idea that he was the Christ would be misunderstood. People would understand that politically instead of spiritually. And so he didn't want to start the wrong kind of movement. So he tells them to shut up, you know. So, but they understand who he is. They understand his identity. This is who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Now, some people have trouble believing in miracles. especially in the Western world, we like to think of everything like just the universe is kind of a closed system, and there's, you know, laws of cause and effect, and things happen according to the laws of physics, and that's about it. But that's what this is telling us, is that God breaks through. You know, God made the world, and then God can intervene in the world when he wants to. God can break through, and he can break the laws of nature that he created in the first place if he wants to. In the most amazing couple of miracles that have happened ever are, first of all, the incarnation, that the Son of God was born in the world. The Word became flesh. You know, God was born as a baby and laid in a manger. That's an amazing miracle. And then the resurrection, that after Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, God raised him from the dead, restored life to him. And now he's the risen Lord, and he's coming again. So in light of those amazing miracles, the miracle of Christmas, the incarnation, the miracle of Easter, the resurrection, you know, healing some people, that's a piece of cake, right? That's no big deal. God could heal whoever he wants. And this is who Jesus is. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Jesus came to set you free. To set you free from the evil forces that oppose us. Just set us free from the effects of living in a sinful world. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. That's God's heart towards you. Is he loves you and wants to set you free. That's why Jesus came to set you free, is because he loves you. Jesus is powerful, and Jesus is also loving. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that God has for you, that he was willing to give his son for you. That's the kind of love Jesus has for you, that he's willing to lay down his life. This is good news. Jesus is the Son of God, and he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus' authority points to his identity. His authority in these miracles points to his identity as the Son of God. Jesus has authority over evil that points to his identity. It also points to his purpose, the reason he came. There's a pattern in this, you know, series of events in this text that I just read in Luke. There's a pattern. So first of all, Jesus teaches in one synagogue, and then he casts a demon out of one person, and then he heals one person. And then there's the same events, but in reverse order, but it's for many people. You know, he heals many people, then he casts demons out of many people, and then he says, I must go teach in many synagogues. Okay, you see how he does it for one, and then he's in reverse order. He does it for many. And it says, if you look at verse 43, it is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. You know, this is why he came. He came for many people. He came for the world. He didn't come for just one neighborhood, just one little corner of the world. He came for the whole world. Jesus' purpose is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere to the world. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's where God is reigning. It's where people submit to his rule. Now, in one sense, God is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. But there's another sense that the kingdom of God is where people willingly acknowledge him as their king. And they willingly bow before him and say, yeah, you're my God. I'm going to serve you. And so when Jesus comes into the world, He's bringing in the kingdom of God. He's expanding the territory of the kingdom of God. But it's not geographical territory. It's in the hearts of people. As people come to receive Jesus as the Son of God, as their Savior, as they believe in him, and they submit to God's rule in their lives. When a person trusts in Christ, God's kingdom expands into that life, into that heart. You know, a person at a time, God's kingdom expands. This is good news. This is pretty amazing. Jesus brings the kingdom of God into the world. That's what, and he's doing it even now. You know, after he died, he rose again, he's still expanding his kingdom. Now, there are a couple of aspects to Jesus' kingdom for us. There are future realities of the kingdom of God, and there are present realities of the kingdom of God. In the future, Jesus will come back. He'll return. The dead will be raised. This is good news, brothers and sisters. The dead will be raised, never to die again. You know, Satan and demons and all the evil forces will be cast into hell, into the lake of fire forever. You know, they will no longer afflict people and be present in the world as Jesus makes our world anew. There's a new heavens and new earth here. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more death. There won't be sin anymore, not even the presence of sin. And so Jesus' miracles that he worked while he was here, they're like a preview of heaven. They're like a little taste of the future. When Jesus goes to Simon's mother-in-law and says, "Let me get rid of your fever," it's like he's saying, "Here's a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. Let me just heal you real quick, and you'll see have a little glimpse of a glorious future that's coming for you. A little taste of heaven." Same thing when he casts a demon out of somebody. It's like, let me show you what your life is like when you're no longer afflicted by evil. Let me give you this, a little taste of heaven. That's what Jesus did. His miracles are a preview of heaven. So that's the future reality that we have to look forward to, everyone who's a believer in Jesus. And there's also a present reality of Jesus' kingdom. Now, in the present, we still deal with evil, with pain and sorrow and disease and death. That's all part of our present reality now. So that's what we're going through. I was just listening to all the prayer requests and thinking about that. You know, we're walking through some bad stuff. That's what we're dealing with. That hasn't gone away yet. And you know, like when Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, she's not here now, you know. She died again. Or she didn't die the first time, but you know what I mean? He healed her from the fever, but eventually she died. Now, she's not dealing with any pain now, is she? And she will be raised from the dead, and there will be no more pain or sorrow for her. But you know what I'm saying? Like in the present now, we're dealing with all this stuff. We're walking through all this stuff. Yet, we know that God has the victory. As we're going through all of this, we who are in the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, we know that God has the victory. Our sins are forgiven. So we no longer face the penalty of sin. And in a way, like, he's broken the power of sin over our life. We don't have to give in to sin anymore. There's temptations out there, but we don't have to give in to it. In the future, we'll be out of the presence of sin, but right now we're not. You know, we've got to wait. But we know that God has a victory even now. We have the Holy Spirit of God with us. We have the presence of God in our lives, we who are believers in Christ. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us, living in us, walking through our lives with us. So he strengthens us to serve God. He empowers us to love each other the way we're supposed to. He helps us to forgive each other when we sin against each other. He gives us the strength that we need to to suffer with joy. Isn't this good news? We have God's presence in our life even now. This is true for all who believe. Even as we're walking through all these things, we're trusting in Christ. We're waiting for him to come back, knowing that he's going to make things right when he comes back. Right now, the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Jesus has given us great joy as we wait for his kingdom to be fully here when he comes back and when he makes everything right. Good news of great joy for you and me. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word. I want to just pray for your people here today that you'd strengthen them with this word. I pray that we could have some of the amazement that the people in Jesus' time had when they first saw him. Help this not to be so familiar to us that we're bored by it. I pray that we would be amazed at Jesus' power. And we just want to thank you for the good news of his coming. Thank you for all that we have to look forward to in the future when he makes everything right, when he comes again. And thank you for the hope and the joy that we have now. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have now. Thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and we pray in his name, amen. Let's stand together.